Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning we are going to focus our attention on the parable found in the Gospel of Luke. It's going to be found in Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. It's going to be the parable of the dishonest manager. And as you're turning there, I just want to give you a quick reminder. We've been in this series, A Parable and a Psalm. Well, I just want to remind you a little bit, kind of what we studied, what Pastor Mark taught us several weeks ago when we first started this parable series, kind of the purpose of parables. And that is to reveal to us and reveal to the world what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. And we learn that that kingdom is both now and not yet. So with that, let's come to God's Word, and with anticipation, let's read this parable and see what God has in store for us this morning. Starting in verse 1, it says, He also said to the disciples, There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him, and he said to him, What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I have decided what I will do, so that when I am removed from management, people will receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, How much do you owe the master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, How much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, Take your bill, and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is not, in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Father, we come before your word this morning with great anticipation. We come before your word this morning in great humility because, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to reveal the truth. We need you to reveal our sin. And Lord, I pray that that would be the case here for every single one of us this morning. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. ESPN has a collection of short inspirational films called E60. One of those films is on a young woman named Kayla Montgomery. The title of the film is called Catching Kayla. And even as the title suggests, Kayla was one of the absolute fastest long-distance runners in the country in high school. She was ranked nationally. But that's not what made Kayla so special, and that's not why ESPN did this special on her. For that, you have to go back to when Kayla was in the eighth grade in 2009. She was playing soccer, the sport that she loved, and while she was playing, she fell during a match. She didn't think much of it. She got back up, continued to play. But later that night, she was unable to feel her legs. She would be unable to feel her legs for the next 8 months. Now, after numerous doctor's visits and medical tests, Kayla was finally diagnosed with muscular sclerosis, or MS for short. Muscular sclerosis is a degenerative disease where the body's autoimmune system attacks itself. And as you can imagine, in the eighth grade, Kayla was scared. She was fearful, asking, why did this happen to me? Well, instead of living in that, Kayla decided that she was going to invest her life into bringing awareness to those who were dying of this disease. And that is exactly what she did. Through the use of various medical interventions, she finally regained the feeling in her legs. And the doctors told her she could no longer play the sport she loved, soccer, because it was a contact sport, but that she could continue to do things that were non-contact. So Kayla decided to run. She wasn't a very fast runner at first, but she started to run and run and run and run. And she got faster and faster until she was ranked nationally. Kayla decided to invest all that she had into bringing attention to this disease, to those who were dying of MS. If you go to her Facebook wall, a couple months ago, I was looking at it. She has this post about those people entering in with her and fighting the disease, bringing more connections into fighting this disease that destroys the connections in her body. Now, the title, Catching Kayla, kind of takes on another significance, because although the rest of the country is literally trying to catch Kayla because she's faster than all of them, Kayla, like many people with MS, when she starts to run, her symptoms become back when her body heats up. And so about a mile into every race, she can't feel her legs anymore. And so she can't really tell how far she's striding, exactly how fast her legs are moving. The only way she can tell is by kind of looking at other people to gauge how fast she's going. And at the end of the race, when she gets to the finish line, Kayla can't stop. She has no way of regaining her balance and standing up. So at the finish line of every single race of her high school career, her coach was there, literally catching Kayla. He would catch her every time. So there's just this real visible reminder for everybody who sees Kayla Montgomery that she has given everything. She is investing everything into fighting this disease. And there's the visible reminder, because she's on the sidelines saying, "Help me, help me. I can't feel my legs. Help me." Our parable this morning, in a very similar way, it calls us to invest well. It's calling every single one of us. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, our parable this morning calls us to invest well, because the world is dying. Now, let me give you a quick disclaimer. I want to set your hearts at ease just for a second. We're going to talk about money this morning, just a little bit, okay? But the service is not going to end with us passing the offering plate again, okay? I'm not going to end by announcing a new campaign for a building fund, okay? That's not going to happen today. The reason why Jesus talks so much about money, and the reason why we're going to talk about this money this morning, it's for your absolute joy. That's the reason why Jesus talks so much about money. There's no other reason that we're going to talk about money this morning than for your joy. And so with that, let's look as we go to God's Word, and we see the first thing. If you're following along in your bulletin, I have your first point there, is we must invest in God's resources because the world is dying. And so here we have this story about this dishonest manager, as he's called, this manager who is managing this rich man's resources. Just to give you a little bit of background, in Jewish culture, first century Palestine, what's being said here about this manager is a little different than the way we would think of a manager today. Matter of fact, I think a very close analogy, if you go back to Joseph and Potiphar in Genesis 39, Joseph says this when approached by Potiphar's wife. Y'all know the story, but let me just quote what Joseph says. He says, "My master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And so the manager, if you think of a manager here in this context, we have a guy that's put in charge of absolute everything. As a matter of fact, his word was as good as if it were the rich man's words. His signature was as if it were the rich man's signature. And so we have a parable about this man who's done a poor job managing this rich man's resources, managing his money, his possessions, and all that he has. And yet he is the highest in this man's household, bar none. He could have been a slave. He could have been a hired hand. We don't know. But what we do know is he's the highest person in this household, equal almost to the master. And so he does a poor job managing his resources. And this, he gets caught, okay? And as he gets caught, this causes a problem for him, because the rich man says, you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your position. I'm kicking you out. And this causes a problem. If you look at verse 3, the manager says to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking away the management from me? And then he begins to craft what he shall do. He says in verse 4, I have decided what I will do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe the master? 100 measures of oil, he said to him. Take your bill, sit down, and write 50. He goes to another. How much do you owe the master? And he says, 100 measures of wheat. He says, sit down and write 80. Now, this guy's crafty. He's getting through to these people in such a way that he's trying to take care of himself. It's easy for us to see as outsiders that, I mean, it should be easy for anybody as they're reading this, that this guy is taking advantage of this rich man's resources. It should be easy to see that he's not doing the right thing here. Maybe what's not so obvious for us to see, though, is that we often are doing the exact same thing. We are often this dishonest manager. If you look here, in verse 10, it says, the one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. So we have this idea of faithfulness, being faithful with something that is not our own. And he says in verse 11, if then you have not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will entrust to you true riches? Who will entrust to you that which is your own? And so as we read this, we see that this manager has done a poor job. But what is not necessarily so clear is that what God is saying here is that what a Christian ought to recognize is that God is the one who owns everything. God is the rich man in a sense. God is the one who owns everything. Our lives, our finances, everything that we own is God's. Let me say it another way. Are you undivided? Are you undivided in your affections? And that's kind of what Jesus is getting at here. Many of us, he says, the children of the world are often better at this than the children of light. Many of us live divided lives. We say one thing with our mouth, and yet we live another way. Let me ask you a tough question. It's a tough question for me too. If an outsider were to look at your bank account, okay? And they were to understand it, okay? I know that there's complexities and all that, but let's just say they could really understand it, why this went here, why that went there. If they were to look at your bank account and really understand it, what would they say about you? Would they say, that's a person that's undivided. They are in love with Jesus, bar nothing else. Or would they say, their life doesn't look much different than mine. You know, they look very similar to my life. What would they say? Do we live undivided lives? So Jesus here in this parable, in this morning, I'm not here to tell you that money is evil and that you need to just give it all away. But what I am here to tell you is that Jesus is after your heart. Jesus is after your affections. He is calling us to be undivided, to recognize first and foremost that everything you have, God has given you. God gives it to us. Our money, our houses, our lives, everything. It can be taken from us in a moment's notice. Everything is God's. Do you treat it that way? Do you see it that way? And if we're all honest with ourselves, a lot of times, yeah, we do sometimes and we don't sometimes. I am the dishonest manager a lot of times. I was my wife and I were, many of you know this, we were actually planning before I came here to move to the mission field. Well, I met several people who were raising support. We ourselves began to raise support. One of these guys, I'm not going to tell you his name, some of you may know who this is, one of these guys was basically sitting with a supporter across the table, and he said to him basically something very similar. Hey, look, God owns all the resources. I don't need yours. God doesn't need yours. I just want you to be a part of what's going on. Do you feel like God's calling you to be a part of this? And so as he's going through here and going these things, he walks the guy to his car, and he's just telling him, man, God owns everything. He can provide for us in any way he wants. And at that moment, a bird flew overhead and dropped a cool wrap from Chick-fil-A right on the floor, right next to him. It's kind of a, you know, it's a silly little thing, but God literally proved to him, almost as if he were raining down manna from heaven to this guy. He drops a cool wrap from a bird's mouth to say, I can provide for you in any way that I want to. I know it's a silly illustration, but I think it brings home the point that God can provide for us in any way, that everything is his, but he wants our heart. So, let me ask you this. Do you live by faith in all that you have? Do you pray over your resources? Do you pray over your house? Lord, how would you have me to utilize this property for your glory? How would this bank account glorify you, Lord? You gave it to me. It's yours. How can we glorify you with it? But not only must we invest in with God's resources, because he owns it all anyway, but we must invest in people because they are dying, because the world is dying. So here we have this dishonest manager, and this problem happens where he's trying to figure out, what am I going to do to take care of myself? And he's very crafty. He does a great job. He says, okay, I'm too ashamed to beg, or maybe he's an old guy and he doesn't want to do these things. Maybe he's a millennial and he's lazy. I don't really know. And maybe that's anachronistic. But we don't really know what the problem is. We just know that it causes this problem. And then to make the problem right, he takes advantage of the rich man one last final time for his own personal gain, right? Well, Jesus, you know, he talks about his cleverness, but then he says in verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. So what Jesus is doing here is he's not commending this dishonest manager, and that should be clear because Jesus himself calls the manager dishonest, okay? So he's not saying, hey, well done, you did a great job taking care of yourself. What he's saying is, no, this guy, his life is undivided in a way that Christians aren't. He knows what he's going after. It's often the sons of light that are confused, that they're living half here and half there. So what Jesus is saying here, this guy is living undivided. And then he tells the Christians to make friends for themselves. Now, it's interesting, this word that he uses, make friends for yourself. And the question that we're really addressing here, the question that is really being begged when we read this is, what is God passionate about? What moves God? Well, when we read this, we see that it's people. We must invest in people because that's what God is passionate about. But the word friends is interesting that he uses that. I want to take you to another passage real quick. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to turn there. I have it written here. It's John 15, 14 through 15. So if you want to write it down and check me on it, you're more than welcome to. But John 15, 14 through 15, Jesus again says this about friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So when we talk about this idea of friendship, as it's related to in this Bible, as it's related to by Jesus here, we need to think out, you know, a little differently than we just think of friends, and, you know, that we might just have friends. But Jesus is more concerned with his name and his renown being known across the whole world. And these people, he says, make friends for yourself. What he's saying here is make disciples, make Christians, make people who would love me more than they love themselves, more than they would love their bank account, more than they would love any single thing in this universe. That's what Jesus is saying by making friends. Make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, by means of our possessions, by means of things that we can't take with us when we die. We can't take our money. We can't take our houses with us. We're not going to take our clothes with us. None of these things are coming with us when we die. Jesus says, make friends for you. Make friends by these means. You want to know what God's heart beats for? It's for His name. It's that people would come into a saving relationship with Him. That they would know Him more than they know anything else in this world. Do you know Jesus that way? That's what Jesus is calling us to. So we must invest in people. But what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, going back, Randy Pope, I've mentioned this before in a sermon, but he has this live, work, and play. You know, we want to minister in all avenues of our life. Where do you live, work, and play? Well, invest in people in all these ways. You know, at work, how are you loving people? What would they say about you? You don't necessarily have to be the person that just says Jesus' name in every single conversation. You know, Holy Spirit, rain down blessings in everything you say and do. No, but it's the way that you live. It's the way that you live out the gospel. And yeah, oftentimes that means us opening up our mouths and being different. What about the gym? What about where you go and work out? Is that just for you? Is that just so you can get bigger and stronger? Is that just so you can get faster? Where do you invest? What about your finances? Remember, what would someone say about you if they could truly understand your bank account and your finances? Jesus is calling us to invest in people, to invest in His name and His renown. That's the purpose of our money. That is the purpose of our resources. The last thing I have on your outline, and the last thing I want to talk about here, is that we must invest in eternal dwellings. And now I've already mentioned a little bit about investing in eternity. So when you invest in people, you're investing in eternity versus temporal things versus your, you know, just investing in yourself like the dishonest manager did. But I think something else is being said here that I wanted to draw out just a little bit. Let's look at verse 9 one more time. It says this, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, here's this curious little saying here, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What is Jesus saying? What does He mean? Well, the they that He's referring to are these friends that you have made, these people who have given their life to Christ, these people who have made known, these people that you've invested in with the resources that God has given you, that God has used you to bring them to Himself. So these people, there's this beautiful picture now that's being presented of these people receiving you into eternal dwellings. And so we have this picture of the kingdom of God is both now, what it looks like, how are we to live as Christians, what is the norms of the Christian life, investing in God's resources, investing in people. But now we have the not yet. What are we looking forward to? This eschatological vision, you know. So it's this vision that God's giving us into the future, into eternity, where we're being welcomed by these people that we've invested into. It's essentially people saying, you know, these people, this vision of people saying, thank you that God used you to invest well, because I am a product of God through the resources that He has given you. I want to read for you Revelation 21, verses 5 through 7, because I think it's, for us, it's this vision, it's this motivation, this thing that we keep before us, this thing that we run after as we think about investing well. Here's this vision that we have in front of us. Revelation 21, 5 through 8 says this, and He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. That's the vision. Then it says this. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters,